All right, so this morning we're getting a guest speaker straight from Cape Coast, Africa. Godwin Wonder, those of you who are at Bible class had the privilege of seeing a lot of the work they're doing. We have a long history with the Wonders. If you go way back, Gloria, did Karen, you ever have her as a supervisor? Nope, never had her supervisor. We're in the school together. Karen was a supervisor in the school back in Michigan with Gloria, and so I've known her from a long, long time ago, and I know that when I was there in 2001, I ran into you, right, Godwin? Okay, great. Because that was probably, if I did the math right, it was about 17. And so that was, if you heard this morning, that was when he came back and he's like, hey, there's something going on here. And it reminds me, you know, it's really cool what they're doing over there in Cape Coast. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing catches God by surprise. And 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, that may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Gloria and Godwin's Wonders' hearts are completely the Lord's. They do whatever they have to get the gospel to Cape Coast. And God saw them and knew they were the ones to get the gospel to Cape Coast. And that is just so exciting for me to see what they're doing there. So bring them on with applause. Godwin Wonder.
Morning. All right, so really appreciate the meditations. It appears the Holy Spirit really wants us to dwell in love this morning. So, we're just going to continue on with that topic. So, no, nothing new, but it's important to be reminded about things in our Christian walk. So I hope you find this encouraging as I have found encouraging in meditating on this. So let me begin with Joseph. Back in the Old Testament, Joseph obviously was among 12 sons. He happened to be his father's favorite as a result of being Rachel's son in Jacob's old age. And the brothers didn't quite like Joseph because of that. He would bring bad reports about his brothers. And he would have dreams. One of his dreams, they were out in the field binding sheaves. And his sheaf stood kind of in the middle, and his brother's sheaves kind of surrounded his and bowed down to his. And he was so excited, he went and told his brothers, who were not very happy to hear all of this. Some people take issue with Joseph on this. So should he not have told his brothers about his dreams? He had another dream where the sun, moon, and stars were bowing down to him. This time, not only did he tell his brothers, but he also told his dad. I believe his dad wanted to smack him upside the head. It's like, what do you mean? Your mother and I are going to bow down to you, you know? But Scripture says he kept it to heart. And Jacob kept it to heart. Joseph had to tell these dreams. If you think about it, Joseph was a prophet, right? What had been revealed to him really was God declaring the end before the beginning. He had to tell his brothers and his father so that when those dreams came to fulfillment, they would know it was from God. We all know Joseph's story. Initially, his brothers wanted to put him to death, but Reuben intervened, and he ended up in a ditch. And finally sold into slavery in Egypt. Now, it is true that even before Isaac was born, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved in the foreign land for 400 years. So, you know, we're talking about God here. He knows everything. But it seems to me, if you consider precisely how the sons of Israel ended up as slaves, It has something to do with the fact that the brothers sold their younger brother into slavery. They did not love their brother enough and actually sold him out. Give him, you know, let him go into a strange land. And I've observed that in history to some extent. So where any people doesn't love their own, they end up in slavery. This is true of the transatlantic slave trade. It wasn't just Westerners showing up and, you know, rounding up locals. Locals were selling each other. Okay, that's what happened. They didn't love each other enough, see? And obviously those who ended up in the West became slaves. Well, guess what? Those who remain back are slaves to this day. Right? Anybody who is outside of Christ is enslaved to sin. Now, there's a lesson for us here. And we've already heard about the need to love one another. Because in the absence of love, slavery reigns. But let's continue. So Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. He's not complaining. He's not having a bad attitude. What was Joseph's strength? What was the source of his strength? I believe he always reflected back on this, on these dreams that he had. And he knew in his heart that God was faithful to bring these dreams to fulfillment. So he didn't worry much. He just did his best. You know, as a slave in Potiphar's house, he rose to the very top. So he was put in charge of Potiphar's whole household. Potiphar did not worry himself about anything except what he would eat. You know how the story goes, right? Constantly throughout our Christian walk, challenges are kind of thrown our way. And we see this in Joseph's life. Potiphar's wife tells a lie about him. Being a righteous young man, you know, he did not fall to the temptation. He ran. Well, what is the slave going to say to defend himself? Nothing. So he ends up in prison, in the dungeon. Joseph continues on with a great attitude. We know he continues on with a great attitude because, again, in this prison, he rises to the very top. I tell you what, when you have a bad attitude, things go south. They do. It's like you're facing an unpleasant situation. If you allow your attitude to sour, you get no help from it. Things just get worse. So Joseph keeps a good attitude. And in prison, he's made manager over the other prisoners. So one day, Joseph shows up and he notices that two of the prisoners aren't quite themselves. I find that really remarkable. We're talking about a guy who is in a place that he does not deserve to be. We're talking about a guy who's seen visions of his greatness. He's in a dungeon. Having been lied about. And he pays enough attention to these people to where he notices that their faces are dejected. That's so remarkable to me. So he accosts them and he asks, "What's going on, guys? I see you're kind of sad today." And the chief butler and chief baker relate their dreams, finally. Chief butler gets restored. Baker doesn't go so well for him. And Joseph tells the butler, "Please remember me before Pharaoh." 2 years go by, nothing. He just keeps doing what he's doing. You know, just keeps doing what he's doing. But you realize that Joseph's salvation, in a sense, came from caring for those two guys. Caring enough about those two guys to where he noticed their dejected faces. Had he not interpreted, or had he not first heard their dreams, and gone on to interpret them, he would have remained in that jailhouse. It would have looked to Joseph, now those two guys, men of no consequence, really. You know, these two guys in prison. What can these guys give me? You know? From the unlikeliest people, Joseph's salvation came. Because after 2 years, Pharaoh himself had a dream, and the chief butler remembered Joseph. Oh! You know, just to paraphrase, he's like, man, I've not been a good person. And then he told Joseph Pharaoh about Joseph. And Joseph was brought out of the dungeon, cleaned up, stood before Pharaoh, interpreted the dream. He became the prime minister of all of Egypt because he cared. Because he cared. Because he paid attention. You know, he paid attention. He knew these guys. And he recognized that they were not themselves. We all know the story of Ruth and Naomi, her husband Elimelech. Because of a famine, they moved to Moab with their two sons. Unfortunately, Elimelech died. The two sons married some Moabites, Orpah and Ruth. And then the two sons died. Naomi had basically nothing left. So she decided, I'm just going to go back to my hometown. Because she'd heard that the Lord had visited his people. And the two daughters-in-law made an attempt to follow Naomi back. Naomi discouraged them initially, and Orpah kind of just gave up on that. Ruth persisted. Why would Ruth do that? Naomi had nothing for her. Nothing. Naomi wasn't going to go remarry, you know. And I believe it's because Naomi was kind to her daughters-in-law. And at her low point, that kindness paid back. Ruth would not let Naomi go by himself. She was willing to abandon her own people and go with Naomi. Remember when Naomi went back, they were calling her Naomi, which means pleasant. She said, don't call me that. No, the Lord has been against me. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. Naomi's elevation, you could say, came through kindness to Ruth, because you know how the story goes. Caring for people, caring for one another, is what we've been commanded to do. What about Lot? As a young man, Lot lived with Abraham, and as their possessions kind of grew, they started having some contentions among the workers. Abraham, being older and wiser, said, well, Lot, why don't you choose? You go east, I'll go west. You go north, I'll go south. Now, I think Lot should have deferred to Abraham and let him choose first, right? Now, he's the older one, but sometimes young people are, you know, they're too smart for their own good, you know. So he chose Sodom and Gomorrah because it was better for farming, you know, growing things. And Abraham, he didn't care, you know. Desert, pitching tents, moving from here and there. He loved Lot. He loved him so much that when he found out that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be overthrown, he interceded on his behalf. But I want you to note something. What if when the angel showed up, because they looked human, at the city square, What if Lot had not cared enough about their well-being? No, well, Lot was just kind of hanging out outside his house, and he saw these men sitting in the city center. He's like, please, do not remain out here. Come with me. And they're like, no, they're angels. They can take care of themselves. And I know we're okay. But he insisted and he persisted. Please do not remain. He cared for these guys. They looked human. He didn't know they were angels. He had no idea. But he did not want any harm to come to them. So he just kind of, all right, let's go. Let's go. And his salvation came through that act. Doesn't the New Testament say that some entertain angels without knowing it? Well, Lot was one of them. To caring about people is really the practical side of Christianity that God wants us to grasp. Caring about people. Please read with me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In order to care for others, self must die. Self's got to get out of the picture. In order for others to be put first. See, we must deny ourselves. It's what happens in baptism. And daily we must do so, the scripture tells us. Joseph, obviously, his life kind of foreshadows that of Christ in a lot of ways. And we've already considered his great example. But the ultimate and perfect example of what we're talking about is the Lord himself. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, obviously, is our ultimate example. Scripture says, even though he was God, he did not regard that a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By the grace of God, we all understand the concept of the new creation. That we're children of God. And that Jesus actually calls us brethren. But it should not be an occasion for haughtiness, right? We still ought to humble ourselves. Because in order to serve one another, in order to care about one another and for one another, humility has to be in the picture. See, humility has to be in the picture. We are new creations, no doubt. All of God dwells in us. The fullness of deity dwells present tense, right, in bodily form. As was the case with the Lord, so it is with us. But listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. We've heard this morning, he came to serve us, not to be served, but to serve us. So being a new creation doesn't mean that you consider yourself a big shot, you know? I'm a child of the one true king, you know? That's a more reason for us to humble ourselves. Humility is important. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, we know that the Jews betrayed the Lord, gave him up because of envy. Just to point out kind of a parallel between Joseph's life and that of Jesus. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 verse 9 that the fathers, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. And that's why they sold him into slavery. But look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Was Jesus in pain? Yes, tremendous pain. But he's thinking of others. He's not consumed by his own predicament. He's thinking about others. Father, forgive them. Was Jesus humble? Yes. He washed the disciples' feet. Humble. Something I'd like you to consider. The blood brothers of the Lord, James and Jude. Remember, at first they were not tracking with him. They did not believe him. I think he was the Messiah. Until later on. And it's kind of sad to me when Jesus is on the cross and he has to ask John, the beloved, to take care of his mother. It's like, where were his brothers? But there's another example of Jesus caring for others, even in pain. He's making sure his mother's going to be taken care of. He's making sure, you know, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But if you look at James and Jude's writings in the New Testament, you know, consider how they address the Lord Jesus. They do not refer to him as a brother. Bond servants of the Lord. That's how they call themselves. That's how they refer to them. Bond servants of the Lord. So Jesus calls us brethren. He confers that onto us. But brethren, we need to be humble still. We need to know with whom we're dealing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Because of the suffering of death, a death that he did not deserve, a death that he took upon himself on our behalf, because he went through that, he was crowned with glory and honor. Because Joseph went through those sufferings, he endured those with a great attitude. God elevated him to second in charge of all of Egypt. God exalts those who are humbled. Part of humbling ourselves is putting others first, putting each other first, serving one another, regarding one another as more important than our own selves. Flip back to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Was Jesus not the sheep silent before its shearers? See, we're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Notice tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. These are things that affect self. And the Apostle Paul went through all these things. He endured these things. But verse 37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. And he continues, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In practical terms, there is no excuse for not loving each other. None. Because the very love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, right? No excuse. You can't say, well, I've been persecuted and that's why. No excuse. We have everything it takes to carry out this command, this new command that we've been given to love one another. Someone said recently, and I'd heard this before, you know, husband, love your wives, right? Any decent husband is ready to die for his wife, no doubt about it. Take a bullet for her. But when it comes to doing the dishes, it's like, right? You know, we want to do the big things, but the little things, I don't know. Right? And, you know, any Christian worth his salt, as they say, will say, you know, I'm willing to take a bullet for my brother or sister in Christ. We all have to have this mindset, right? Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friend. But what about the little things? Now, we're willing to take a bullet for our brother or sister. What about the little things? You know, somebody says something about you that wasn't quite, you know, kind. Could you forgive that? Absolutely. Right? If you can take a bullet for that person, you can forgive, you know, that little whatever thing they said about you that wasn't kind. You can do that. We can do that. See, we can do that. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are overcomers of self. Overcomers of self. You know, when you think of overcoming, that's one of the things that should be kind of pictured in our minds, is overcoming ourselves. Self has to be put down. John chapter 13. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how we're known, by our love for one another. If we're struggling to love one another, how well do you think we're going to do loving outsiders? Think about it. It has to start right here. It has to be full. And it has to overflow. So it touches outsiders. That's how we're known, by our love for one another. Knowledge is there in abundance. Tremendous knowledge. But that knowledge has to translate practically. Right? We have to apply the knowledge. By loving one another. And that's what tells the world that we are disciples of Christ. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you invited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his right, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Did the the people who are on his left, did they not say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out? No, they were doing all these big things, right? Things that they considered consequential. But feeding, clothing, those were not so important to them. The point of Christianity is love thy neighbor as thyself. That's really the practical point of it. If we miss it, we've missed the whole thing. God is looking for us to engage in these day-to-day practical things about caring for one another. I see it in this congregation, and I'm so encouraged. And I want to encourage you to continue on forward, being a shining example to all around. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. God bless.
Okay, let's stand. Thank you, Godwin. Excellent message. We can know our love for God based on our love for one another. I really like that line in there. You know, you can say you love those outside of the world, and how can you say that if you don't love those here? Yeah, it's a good point. So, okay, let's pray. Dear Father, God, thank you so much for the assembly, for the saints, and for all those who this morning came up front and said how just encouraged they are by being with one another, and then just the messages that theme so well together on, Christianity boils down to relationships and to our care for one another. And as we are all ultimately trying to imitate Jesus Christ, who was the greatest example of one who had everything but humbled himself and took the form of a servant in order to come to serve rather than be served. So that just came out even in the stewardship. We don't want to have a serve me attitude, but a serve others. And so just grateful. Wow, this just the wisdom you have around your assembly. Thank you so much for the church around the world and here in Billings, and the opportunity to serve one another and encourage each other, and just pray we have a great week. That we'd continue to set our mind on things above, that we'd be encouraged to love still more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.